Scripture reading this morning is going to be found in James chapter 1. So if you'd have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to James chapter 1 with me. James chapter 1 is where we're going to spend the next many minutes together. James chapter 1, last week we were in and we're doing a series through the book of Deuteronomy. Last week we tackled the food laws in Deuteronomy chapter 14. I heard a lot of good feedback, and I trust it was encouraging to you to understand that the food laws were established by God to show forth the distinction of God's people from the world around them. So we as God's people are distinct from and distinct for the world, and that's our opportunity. Today we're going to be in James. We're taking a detour momentarily. We'll be back in Deuteronomy, Lord willing, soon. So Deuteronomy chapter 1, we're going to, begin in verse 19. As we read, understand this is the spoken word of God in our language, which is glorious, and the Gideons are doing well in that ministry to rest in the sufficiency and power of the word of God for life. So we gather to hear the word of God being read. James 1, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word but and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. And that's the word of God for this morning. Let's quiet our hearts before the throne of the living God. Through Christ, we approach him boldly and ask for his blessing now. Father, I am approaching you with my brothers and sisters gathered here together. And we've just used a lot of Christian words, religious words, blessing, gathered. Lord, we do know that you are the sovereign disposer of all good things. All who are here have treats before them. We have your word as a gift to us to be received, and I pray that will happen. That we're not here just to attend a religious ceremony. We're not here just to show our face. We're not here just to connect with other people socially. Far greater than all of those things, we're here to meet with you, with our brothers and sisters, to delight in you, to submit to your authority, to talk to you in prayer, to give to you. And I pray that today we'll leave having been encouraged by you. And I pray that will happen now as we look into your word. Encourage us, help us, exhort us, change us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So keep your Bible open right now, if you would. We're going to actually just be in a few verses there, verses 19 through 21. In the word of God, that's where we'll be. I'm assuming that most of you would claim to be Christian. You guys are followers of Jesus Christ. You are walking through, if people are going to ask you your identity, who you are, pretty quickly after maybe your name and maybe your gender, you'd say, and I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Maybe even before you talk about your family or your job, you're saying, that's who I am, I'm a follower of Jesus. And because of that, because we bear that name, we actually bear that name. Everywhere we go, we're representing the King. So let me give you a silly analogy that might help understand. Let's say that I wanted to show you something that I had won, a prize I had won, way back when I was in my 20s, and I pulled out a certificate, and it says, this certificate is rewarded to David Buckley, and here's the date, and for being the tallest man in Winnebago County. You guys are laughing. You were laughing because here I am, a representative of Winnebago County, saying, I am the tallest man. And I'm just common in height, maybe even a little bit short. Now, if I was 7'5", you guys would say, I get it. You are representing that well. You probably are the tallest man even in our own county. And you do that because you're distinct from everybody else. You're 7'5". But being 5'8", probably more like 5'7", but I'll call it 5'8", I come before you and it's laughable. And let's say I did win it, I'm representing a county that is very small. These are short people in that county. And so as Christians, we're not coming as the tallest people. We're coming as representatives of Jesus Christ. And we should be distinct from the world around us. People shouldn't look at us and call us common. We're like everybody else. We should be distinct. People should sniff something. They should see something. They should taste something when they're around us. The aroma, the atmosphere we give off should be something that is distinct from everything else that happens in the world. And today's text is going to push us into further distinction from the world around us. And it's not talking about dress or hairstyles or anything like that. It's going to be talking about something that comes from within, which is how we live anyway. So we're in James chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 19. There's many ways to approach this text, and I'm actually just going to go verse by verse, phrase by phrase as we go through this text. So let's begin in verse 19 and work through this passage. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Your versions might have a little bit different word placement, maybe a few words, but overall gist will be there as well. In the beginning of this text, the English Standard Version says, know this. In the Greek, that is the first word that's placed there, know this. And it's an imperative, it's a command. So God is calling on you guys to have the seed of his word come and get planted into your brain, begin to take root, and begin to shape you so that you not only know something, but flow into how you act. And so you're knowing something, and it's going to grow in you, and it's going to take root, and it's going to shape your acting. It's going to transform the way you live. So hear God's kindness here. He's going to guide you here. He's going to mold you. He's going to shape you. He's going to lead you to represent him well, but greater than that, to enjoy him more. So know this, my beloved brothers, personal tender address. This is not an angry preacher shouting at you and spitting at you as I'm screaming. This is not a worried father pleading with sons and daughters. This is a pastoral tone, my beloved brothers, my beloved sisters. This is an arm around you, looking you in the eye, not just giving you good advice. We're giving you life-transforming truth. So we have the opportunity to know something as brothers and sisters loved by God, being cared for in his word. So know this. Let's keep going. Let every person, here's what we're going to begin to know. Let every person, let's stop there for a moment. The emphasis is on totality here. So listen, I could go on down each row and look you all in the eye and read this verse to you. Let every one of you, all of us, this isn't just for the older, this isn't just for the more spiritually inclined, this is for all people who say, I follow Jesus Christ, you need to know something, all of us. If you're a home, that would be everybody in the home. Everyone should emulate, exemplify this. No one's excused. There's not one person here who can say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life. No one is excused. Let every person. And now we get into the weight of the scripture. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. So we'll stop there. The default position is to listen. So the default setting here is listening. Loving listeners. So when we're in community, when we're acting and we're coming together, I am going to love you by just hearing you. I'm going to listen to what you have to say. I'm not quick to speak. I'm not cutting you off. I'm not waiting for you to finish because I've got five things I want to say in response to this. My position is to listen, lovingly listen. This would be living out the great commandment, which is loving God and loving each other, which is to say this, I value you and I value your words to the point where I'm actually going to listen to what you have to say. I'm going to let you communicate your thoughts to me. And this is an echo. So here we are in James. We go back to the Proverbs, and we hear this all over the place. You can write these down. I'm just going to read them. Proverbs 3, verse 13. 13, verse 3. Proverbs 13, 3. Whoever guards his mouth. So I'm watching what I say. I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be slow to speak, be quick to listen. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Proverbs are pretty funny, actually, sometimes, right? If you open wide your lips, I mean, you're just flapping, you're going to come to ruin. Ruin your testimony. You're not going to be seen distinct as a Christian who loves other people. You're about you. Proverbs 17:28. Even a fool, so picture somebody you know, absolutely foolish, get that caricature in your head. Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. So here's a person who can be driven by character, and if they're silent, people look at him and think, oh, that guy's wise. Goes on, Proverbs 17:28. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. One more in Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, just as we're looking at the Word of God in James, and God himself is saying, know something. All of you, every person in this room, know something. Be very quick to hear from other people. Be very slow to speak. So direct application would be to people who, we all have different demeanors. We could probably, even right now, you could categorize people in our congregation. You have those who are very introverted. You have those who are very extroverted. You have those who it's hard to have a conversation with. You have those who it's very easy to have a conversation with. You have those who the conversation is more monologue than conversation. So for those who monopolize conversations, in all due respect to you and all care for you, the reality is there should be a consideration that perhaps you're not allowing the Scripture to take root, and there is not a shut-off valve that is able to come and cause us to care for one another and love people. Because we're the ones who are talking, and we get done with a conversation that was 20 minutes long, and you realize 18 of those minutes, I was the one talking. And this is God's kindness to understand that this is not helpful, healthy, and loving toward other people. Now, there's others who might have a big personality, but it might not be talking a lot, but you like to debate, you like to argue, you like to win the point. And so the exhortation here is this is probably not the best posture to live out. This shouldn't be your characteristic. I'm actually quick to listen. I'm slow to speak. You can give me some things that I don't agree with, but I don't have to jump on every one of them and prove you wrong. I can be forgiving and patient and allow you to think differently than I do. Again, the loving command of God to you is to put the gauge on your lips and be careful how you treat other people in conversation. There's another tendency that we have, and that is the quickness we might have to talk about other people when they're not around. Quick to speak rather than slow to speak. And you might have been harmed by these people. They might have done harm to you. They might have done harm to your child or to your spouse. And it's very easy. Somebody mentions that name, and they might start to slant toward a negative opinion, and you know, entrance. Open the mouth, begin gushing out about these people. Don Carson, who is a brilliant theologian, God's used to bless the church, was talking about his father. And his father's instruction to him was, don't put anyone down except on a prayer list. Don't put anyone down except for on a prayer list. And so if you're in conversation and you know that what you're about to say when they're not there is gossip, it could even be slander, might not be fully true, then you are not being, you're quick to speak, you're not listening, you're not guarding your mouth as the Proverbs would encourage us. To spouses, much application here. Quick to hear, slow to speak. How many arguments have we had with our spouse perhaps because we've not been slow to speak? So we have a husband-wife who are having a spat, and the wife is saying to the husband, you've done this today, and you've done this today, and then you did this, and then you did this. Now, she's not being quick to listen, but she's sharing her heart. And the fifth one she mentions, you know you didn't do, so the husband says, wait a minute, now I got to step in and say what is not true. Rather than being easily listening to them and drawing that out and receiving that as correction, perhaps. Even parents, just listen. Be quick to hear, slow to speak. Let your children speak. Draw them out. I know children. I have six children who are wonderful. Right, children? but especially when they're beginning to learn how to talk. Even our little Gus, who's with us, the chatterbox, they just keep talking and talking. Wonderful opportunity to let them be safe and to share their hearts, even though he's talking about nonsense most of the time. It's the opportunity to allow that, to love them in that moment, which is hard to do, I know. In fact, let's carry with us more theology. Let's bear the weight of Scripture on this whole idea of being quick to listen, slow to speak, by going to Philippians chapter 2. So we'll be back in James in just a moment, but just flip to the left a little bit. You might not be an excessive talker that monopolizes conversations. You might not be the one who is the debater and arguer, but you might be quick to speak about certain things we shouldn't be speaking about, particularly about our other people. And in Philippians chapter 2, this is the approach we should have, modeling the humility of Christ, modeling the love of Christ. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from rivalry. Do nothing from conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That will change your conversations. I'm in a conversation. There's not conceit. There's not rivalry. It's not, well, you said you did this. Well, listen to what I did. This is counting them as more significant than yourself. And then verse 4, let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. You finish that conversation, you have no clue how the other person's doing, but they know how you're doing. Or you have no idea why they're differing from you in that position, because you've not drawn it out and asked questions. The Scripture is screaming for us to love one another and how we communicate with them. And this isn't something that we talk about with just kind of laughing and shrug our shoulders. There are direct hits going on in all of our lives in which God is shaping us. Know this, brothers and sisters. Know this. Let's go back to James chapter 2 and keep moving. Not only are we to be quick to hear, slow to speak, there's another exhortation for you. Be slow to anger. Back in James chapter 2. Chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Now, understand this does not say, don't be angry. This doesn't say that. It doesn't say you can't be an angry people. It says be slow to anger. There is righteous anger. There is times in which the honor and the glory of King Jesus is at stake, and people are blaspheming, or they're harming other people, or they're doing things that we should be like God in moments, and we see that as repulsive and wrong and dishonoring to God and harmful to people, and we do get angry. Righteous indignation, we call it. But I think James chapter 1, brilliant, applicable text of Scripture, brings this fitting exhortation to a world that is angry. And the exhortation is, be slow to anger. Have tough skin. Develop great patience. So you think about the word angry, and you might right now be going, well, I'm not angry. I'm not an angry person. But if you start thinking about what anger is being quick-tempered, having a short fuse, impatient, it's driven by anger, grumpy, it's a nice little cute word we attach to, I'm angry, I'm just grumpy. Well, you're angry, easily annoyed, easily irritated, easily bothered. And God himself is saying, know this, brothers and sisters. Notice my loved people. Be slow to speak, quick to listen, but also be slow to anger. Have a long fuse. Don't be quick-tempered. Don't have that short fuse. Now, I'm just going to pause here. James, there's not much more to say in explanation, so let's just do some application. Is this you? If somebody is stepping back and looking at how you characterize your life, Romans 12 says, let your gentleness be known to everybody. Is that what characterizes you, or do you find yourself maybe being described as, he's kind of irritable, or they're kind of grumpy, or you better be careful around him today? Do you see this in your life? I think there are very few people who are naturally patient. You guys can maybe think of one or two that come to mind right away, because most people aren't naturally patient. It is the supernatural grace of God that makes us patient. And I would say those few that you know that are patient are probably followers of Jesus. Maybe not, but probably. Most people have a disposition where we're easily bothered and annoyed. Why is it that we get so angry when somebody forgets to turn their turn signal on and they're turning in front of you? I mean, what great harm have they done in planet Earth? I forgot to turn my blinker on and this guy's screaming at me. If you're not sure about this, you should ask your spouse or your children or your parents, what am I like? Am I easily annoyed? Am I easily bothered? If they stood up in front of the church and said, I want to tell you about my mom, my dad, my spouse, this person is known as being, and they were being honest, discipleship hour, we talked about that. What are they going to say? Are they going to say you're a person of patience? That his gentleness is known by all. Her gentleness is known by all. Or would they say you're easily bothered? You have a short fuse. Let your gentleness be known. Now, let's let God's word meet us where we're at here. God is directly speaking to you. I hope you feel the weight of that. Not me. This is not me. This is not the position of the church. This is why we want you to have your Bibles. And if you don't have it, we even supply them in front of you. I want you to see the plain word of God right before you, speaking right to you for your good. So if this is kind of like pulling the scab off this morning, this is a good pulling of the scab. This is a healthy, healing one. God is directly speaking to us. Be slow to anger. Exemplify patience. When someone is ruffling your feathers, you're gentle and a person of peace. Now, for help here, notice what James wants you to know further. Let's go to verse 20. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. The anger of man, the sinful anger, anger that arises from the selfishness in me. And James' point here is that human anger, your anger does not produce behavior that's pleasing to God. Your anger is not going to be the instrument in the hands of God to help people and bless them. Your anger is not God's means in which you're going to bring sanctification to people. Your anger is not what's going to change people. It's not going to produce the righteousness that God requires. It's not. It says it right here. It does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Why don't you look at the fruits of the flesh and the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. So again, take your Bibles. We're going to come back to James in a moment again and finish this text up. But go back to the left a few books. Galatians chapter 5. And what we have in Galatians 5 is a couple of lists. One list is what it looks like when you just respond in your own sinful nature. When things come my way, when I'm pressed down in life, this comes out. And then you go to the works, the fruit of the Spirit, which is how, as I follow King Jesus and I'm led by him and the Spirit is in me and I'm walking with the Spirit, this comes out when life is difficult. So Galatians 5, look at verse 20. Actually, we can start in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident, and it begins with sins of sex and pleasure, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, and then some sins of religion, idolatry, sorcery. But now look at these relational sins. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, and it finishes off with some other ones, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So this is what anger is revealing. When you're impatient, when you're grumpy, it's just screaming out this fleshliness. I'm not distinct from the world. I'm just like the world right now. Things come my way, and I'm impatient, I'm angry, and it's a selfish, sinful, angry. This is the work of the flesh going on here. But however, let's in fact look at the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 and 23. Look what happens when anger comes and pollutes it. So you can look at the list, but I'm going to transfer it into what it would be look like if you're angry. Lack love. You don't have love. In my angry moment, I don't care about you. I care about me. Lack of love. Loss of joy. I don't know a happy, angry man. Absence of peace. Impatience. Unkindness. Badness or meanness comes out. Unfaithfulness, harshness, a loss of control. I mean, every one of the fruits of the Spirit is absolutely thrown out and a work of a flesh pops up in its place. This is the great work of anger. And so this is why God in his kindness is exhorting every one of you, be slow to anger. Be slow to anger. Now, some direct help here. Spouses, take heed to this. Your anger and your communication will not have the effects you ultimately want, nor does God intend for you to have. Your anger towards your spouse is not going to produce the righteousness God requires. Your anger towards your spouse might feel good in the moment, but ultimately it's spoiling, it's hurting, it's harmful, it's damaging. It's not different from the world. It's not distinct from the world around us. It's not a source of blessing. Parents, even more so. Anger, your anger with your children might manipulate their behavior. It might. I mean, I grew up in a home that was pretty angry a lot of the time, and I was a good kid because I did not want to be on the receiving end of screaming and all the other things that would go on. Anger from parents can crush a spirit. It can do damage to the relationship, and it can do damage that is long-term and even terminal in that relationship. It does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Your parents, you're discipling your children to be like Jesus, and anger isn't the help that God intends to bring that along. And I confess that before you as well. All of us, we shouldn't embarrass ourselves with the shame of anger toward coworkers, toward whatever. It doesn't honor God. It's not distinct from the world. It's not going to produce behavior that is pleasing to God. Now, let's continue back in James. Go back to James again one last time. James chapter 1, look at verse 21. Therefore, so in light of what's just been spoken, so we just read verses 19 and 20. Now, in light of that, therefore, put away, that is, lay aside. If it's there, we're going to take it and we're going to put it on the roadside. We're done with it. Put off. We're putting this off. All filthiness and rampant wickedness. Now, there's two ways of taking these words and these phrases here, filthiness, rampant wickedness. One is that James is actually now broadening out. He's talked about being slow to speaking, quick to listening, and being slow to anger. And James is giving maybe a specific admonition. There's been sins of speech and anger. Now I'm going to talk about every moral filth and every evil that's so prevalent. I would actually say it's more likely that James is saying that the sins of speech and anger are the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent. So he's not going to a new category. He's saying, if you talked about moral filth, and I gave you a piece of paper ahead of time and say, hey, list the moral filth in the world. You'd have these lists of these big sins. And James is saying, it seems like, because it's in the text here, in the Bible here, it's linked with the word therefore, that your sins of speech and being predominant in conversation, your sins of anger, that is moral filth. That is rampant wickedness. And this puts a clear vision before us. Our speech and our anger, our sins, it's moral filth, it's prevalent evil. And that strong words to describe what God sees as massive and wrong. It is filthy. It is rampant wickedness. And you know, before we came into church, we probably would have thought, yeah, I talk a lot, but I don't see it bad. I don't see it. And God's putting a label on it that might shock us in a good way. My anger, yeah, I get impatient. I get grumpy. And God's saying, this is morally filthy, and it's rampant wickedness. And it's putting labels and categories that we didn't have in our brain. And God's kindly bringing this to you. Before you might disagree with me, look what's going on. Look at how it's laid out in the text. And understand, God isn't coming here to bash you in the head and spank you and cast you out, but to bring you in your moral filth and in your rampant wickedness and bring about redemption through Christ and help so that you become a people who are quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. God says, get it rid of it. Put it off. Put it off. Lay it aside. Move along into loving communication and patience. So now we come to the question of how. How do we do this? How do I change? I know I'm struggling in one of these areas, speech or anger. I think God in his kindness has set us up here. I'm certain that many of you are seeing your heart laid out naked on the pages of Scripture here in verses 19 and 20. You do have sinful tendencies in speech and in anger. And this setup is good because the conclusion of the matter is massive hope. So please own this. If this is you and you know I have sins of speech and I'm unloving in how I approach people, I have sins of anger and I'm unloving how I react to people, the solution is found in the end of verse 21. Receive with meekness the implanted word. So receive as with meekness. I'm a receptacle. God, speak. I'm going to receive. I'm going to take on. I'm going to listen. This is probably the most important word of the text here. This is calling you now to do something. I've just been showing maybe where we're at. This is what God's been doing. Now we're called to do something, actually to become something. We're not just trying to make you, you know, like cross off things at what you're doing. We're trying to shape. God in his kindness is changing you. So it's calling you to do something, to become something. It's calling for your participation. And this is bringing you right into the game. You've been on the bench, now we're bringing you into the game. Receive the word. Be receptive to it. So you're coming to church on Sunday morning, and you're not just fulfilling another religious obligation or doing the cultural Christianity thing. I'm coming hungry. I want to be a receptacle of the word of God. I want the pastor to preach, but I'm going to check his work in the word. I want God to speak to me. I want my life to be different Monday because of what he's done to me on Sunday. I'm humbly, hungrily coming to embrace the words of God. I'm eagerly listening, and I'm earnestly following the word. Isaiah chapter 66, you don't have to go there. That's the last chapter in a very long book of the Bible. And it concludes with, after God's voice has been heard a lot on a lot of different topics, here's how it ends. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? He's talking about the temple. I don't need the temple. What is the house that you would build for me, and what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. Now listen to this. God himself is saying this to you, but this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word. There it is. This is when the receptacle comes up. I am humble and contrite in spirit. I know I need this. I know I need the grace of God. I know I need change. I know that my sins of communication are harmful. They're not loving. That my reaction toward people in impatience and grumpiness is harmful. And so I'm humbly receiving the word of God here. In fact, Jesus comes along the scene in Matthew chapter 13 and gives the opposite. He says, for the people's heart has grown dull. Is that church for you? Are you kind of dull? Is that devotions for you? Dull? And with their ears, they can barely hear. In their eyes, they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn and I'd heal them. Remember how God, James, actually starts the passage. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person. The intention is for all of us to follow this passage right now. Right now. We're not going to go home and think about it. I'm going to change. I'm going to experience the grace of God in changing me. Unfortunately, many of us have a long way to go, huh? We do. But the beginning of this transformation is in how you approach the Word of God. Are you going to leave here thinking, yeah, that was kind of insightful? Are you going to linger here? I've got these sins. God's just graciously opened my festering wound, and now I'm just going to put a Band-Aid and run into the week, or am I going to linger here and let the Word of God dwell and change and transform me here? I have a name that is biblical, and by that I mean my name is in the Scripture. There's a character in the Bible that I share a name with, and that's common. Often people share names with biblical characters, or you even name your own children after biblical characters. So there's Jeremiah's, and there's Matthew's, and there's Paul and James. And then there's other people in the Bible that you wouldn't dare name your children, like Herod or Jezebel or Lucifer. Anybody know? I mean, some dog should be named that, but not people. We don't name our children after these names. One such character that I don't know if anybody knows a person by this name. He's only mentioned once in the Bible. His name is Eutychus. Anybody know a Eutychus? No? Okay. He's found in Acts chapter 20, verse 9. He's the guy that fell asleep during one of a church service where the Apostle Paul was the visiting speaker. Paul spoke a very long sermon. It was 3 hours long. And poor Eutychus fell asleep. And unfortunately, Eutychus was placed up on the third story And when he fell asleep, he fell. He fell three stories. Now, I'll just say right away, this passage is very encouraging to me. If people fell asleep during one of Paul's sermons, then I feel, okay, I'm in good company, if perhaps you might fall asleep during a sermon. In fact, I have a unique position up here. You might not think anyone else knows you're sleeping, but I do. So I do follow along and I track. In fact, one time years ago here, right up front here, somebody was in Sunday school snoring away, and I was trying not to be distracted, and I'm watching everybody else watch that person. Now, I understand warm rooms. I understand tired bodies. I understand occasionally people fall asleep. And that's understandable at times. I don't want to excuse it. I'm not going to clap my hands or call your name or anything, but I understand that does happen for many different reasons, good and bad. What is concerning, in fact, I would even add another adjective to that. What is alarming is people who will sit in church week after week and really not be receptive to it. You might even be wide awake every service, but your life is no different. Little change happens. Even though you've had a steady diet of the Word, you're kind of the same. And I believe that if your heart is prepared to receive the Word with weakness, and you might even take notes or read over this passage throughout the week, and you particularly have felt the Holy Spirit gouging the sword into your life to show you, you've had sins of communication that are wrong and unloving. You've had sins of anger that are wrong, that we don't just kind of nod at it and say, yeah, I'm sorry, God, and then move on. I'm going after him. Change me. In fact, look at back in James, the final little phrase there in chapter 1, verse 21. So receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. There's the hope. So you know by nature, you're not slow to listen. You're quick to speak. You're not slow to anger. You're quick to anger. You have a very short fuse. And God comes and says, healing, redemption, rescue. You can be different. The supernatural grace of God, the voice of God that spoke and the world came into existence, the voice of God that predestined and life came into you is the same voice of God that can bring about change, even if it is slow. For some of you, that saving is speaking of something you desperately need, and that is salvation. And I'm not assuming that every person here is a assured, born-again believer, follower of God. I'm not sure of that. I don't know where you're at. I'm not sure what you feel about your relationship with God. There's good news in the Bible for you, specifically for you, that sin and death has been conquered on your behalf. Not by coming to church. Okay, now I'm outside the scowl of God because I came to church today. That is nothing. In fact, you're multiplying sins by trying to redeem yourself and be your own Savior. If that's the case, the whole story of Jesus would be silly. Easter Sunday in a couple weeks is just not even needed because I'm my own Savior. There's a way to be saved from the penalty and power of sin, and that's through Christ alone. Christ accomplished it by taking on the penalty of your sin. On the cross, Christ bore the marks and the penalty of our sin in his body. Jesus tasted hell for us so that we wouldn't have to taste hell. He took what we deserved and took it on himself. He took the wrath of God that my sins are screaming out for, and he absorbed that on the cross. And the way to experience that deliverance, that salvation, that forgiveness is not by just coming to church or being baptized or getting your name in a church membership role. The way to be saved is to trust, depend, rest in that work that he did for you. You stop trying to be your own Savior and you let him be your Savior. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is saying forgiveness of your sins come through believing in what Jesus did on your behalf that you could never do. And so the exhortation directly to you, and people are praying for you right now, is that you would believe. You'd be reconciled to the living God through faith. And may that be. May God's kingdom grow even right now as you find yourself finally seeing the light of Christ and embracing him forever. I think the application of the word saving your souls goes beyond that. For those of you who are believers, you've already tasted the joy of forgiveness. I've been born again. I know I'm God's child. I'm adopted. I can sing on Sunday morning. Not because I have to open my mouth so Robin, who's watching you, can see that you're singing, but because you delight in the living God, because he's your saving God, your rescuing God. If that's you, there are still parts of your life where the gospel hasn't reached yet. So even today, I'm sinning in how I talk to people. I'm sinning in how I react to people. There are these areas of my life that need the transforming grace of God further worked into my life. And from what we've heard today, we find out that for many of us, it is those sins of speech and anger. And the plea of God for all of you is to have hearts eager to receive his word with meekness, because it's able to save your souls, to further redeem the depths of your life, to see the gospel flow into the very darkest corners of your life. Hallelujah, what a savior we have to do that. He brings us into the kingdom and then continues to work his gospel deep within us. And that's why you're here today. That's why you're hearing these words, to be confronted with your own sinfulness, but to experience the freedom Christ offers. So today, are you more like Isaiah's description, you're humble, contrite in spirit, trembling before the word of God? Or are you more like what Jesus said, hearts growing dull, ears barely hearing, eyes barely seeing? Hear the word of God today. James chapter 1, look back at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Two quick applications, because now what do we do? Okay, just read the Bible and I'll be okay. So two quick applications. If yours is a sin of speech and you've been convicted, God in his kindness is showing you this in your life, you're not being loving in your communication because you're slow to hear and you're quick to speak, see, first of all, see that error that you're living in. Repent. Right now you should be, God, forgive me. I didn't even know I had this issue. So right away I'm bringing this as a sin before God, and maybe even repent to others in which you might harm with your language. A couple of truths from Scripture for you to meditate on is the great commandment. Is my speech living out love for God and love for others? Do I tend to dominate discussions? Do I speak a lot of myself and my accomplishments? Do I approach conversations seeking to bless others, or am I just trying to use them for a moment to hear what I have to say? Am I living out the great commandment? My love for God flows over in how I'm going to love others and how I speak. Ephesians 4, by the way, would be another great one. Ephesians 4 has all kinds of passages on communication, like speak the truth in love. Let no corrupt talking come out of your mouths. Your speech should edify and fit the occasion. Put away all falsehood. Speak truth. So meditate over Ephesians 4. Or James 1:19, be quick to hear, so to speak. Or those Proverbs I mentioned. If yours is a problem of anger, impatience, grumpiness, irritability, know that God in his kindness, well, do the same, repent, confess to him and others, which many of you might have to today, seek out some people that you need to repent to. My anger is sinful, and I repent. I ask you to forgive me. Ask God to forgive you. And pray. Pray that God will disciple you in his word. Prayerfully seek out help. Search the scriptures. Here's the only one I would say is James 1 is so helpful to me. This one particularly resounds. The sin of anger is just... If in home I'm angry with my wife or my kids, the word of God comes out and says, the wrath, David, your wrath right now, your anger is not going to accomplish the righteousness that I require. Your anger is going to harm. This is not advancing the kingdom. This is not bringing gospel work in your family. This is not regenerating and bringing life to people. It's destroying. And just hover over James 1 when you go in and you're feeling the emotions kick in, and you just, my wrath right now is not going to produce the righteousness that God requires. It's anti-gospel if you want to think it that way. I have good news that I can speak, and I'm going against the gospel and not accomplishing what it would do. May ultimately for all of us the word of God have its effect in our lives. With that being said, let's pause and pray that would happen. Lord, I come before you with my brothers and sisters, and right away, I'm sure already you've heard the prayers of saints in this room. Please forgive us sins of the rampant wickedness. Forgive us, Father. Absolutely dishonoring to you. not helpful to others, demise of my own reputation as your child, as your representative. Please forgive us. Lead us to areas of repentance, not just with you, but with others. Help us to trust your grace to help us. And then, Father, I beg of you, for all of us, myself included, that we would be a people who now run and press into you this week so that we begin to fight the fight of faith and strive to mortify, to put to death the sins that we've just been discovered to own that dirty our hands so badly. So I pray that you would help us and give us confidence and faith, we pray in Jesus' name.